From Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. Just a brief explanation before we start the reading. And the children of Israel had escaped from Egypt on the way to the promised land. The way hadn't always been easy. The source of food and water was constantly an issue, and they had just been prevented from taking a shortcut through Edom. Once again, they began to grumble. Listen to what happened next. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake and he lived. The second reading this morning is coming from John 3, verses 14 to 18. And again, there's a brief explanation before we do that reading. So during this one, Jesus is in the midst of a conversation with Nicodemus, explaining the kingdom of God. In the verses to be read, Jesus uses the incident of the bronze snake, which you just heard about, to illustrate his personal role in God's plan of salvation. To the reading. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Let's pray before David comes up to open up God's word to us this morning. Yes, Father, we do thank you that we can come here this morning as brothers and sisters in your name. We thank you that you've been with David this week, revealing the words and the truths you want us to hear. We thank you that you've been with us, preparing our hearts for this message. And we do just pray for David as he comes up now. We just ask that you'll just have that clear message that each and every one of us will hear the bits that you want us to hear. And we just really thankful that we can come here this morning in your name. Amen. Okay, David.
Thank you very much, Martin. Lovely to be here again and see so many folk I know and have known for many years. It's greetings to you. It's good to be amongst you again. I want to apply our readings this morning under two categories because I think there is a message here for Christians, and there's certainly a message here for non-Christians. The reading we had first of all was the people of God journeying through the wilderness, and that's a comparison with our own journey, our own pilgrimage. And they did get it wrong, but then so do we sometimes. But then John writing or reporting what Jesus had said to Nicodemus shows that the symbolism of the bronze serpent up on the pole is fulfilled completely in Jesus when he died on the cross. And that not only applies to his own, for we all, even as Christians, have to take up our cross, but the application is for the whole world, for God so loved the world. I'm going to give you 7 points, don't worry, I haven't used PowerPoint this morning, but I'm going to put these 7 points on the notes for the life groups with some thoughts that you can share together. And the first point is this, that the wilderness journey that the children of Israel took has many, many similarities with the Christian pilgrimage, our own journey. Quite some years ago, I remember taking a series of meetings in a church over a number of weeks about the wilderness journeys of the children of Israel and drawing out the parallels with our own Christian experience. This is one of them. And there were two things that the people were complaining about, grumbling about. They were grumbling about the way, and they were grumbling about the word, because they had to do a detour around the edge of the land of Edom. Actually, for Bible students, if you read, not now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, this is hundreds of years later, the king of Judah, and Judah itself, was being attacked by the Edomites. And so he called the nation to prayer in front of the temple, a lovely prayer there recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And part of that prayer, he said, "Lord, when our forefathers traveled through the wilderness, you wouldn't allow us to attack Edom. We had to go around the edge. Now look what the Edomites are doing to us." And on that basis, God gave Jehoshaphat an amazing deliverance, because they were going in the way that God wanted them to go on this journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And they were grumbling because it was extra mileage. They had to do an extra detour. So they were grumbling about the way, but they were also grumbling about the word, because the manna was God's provision. And they were saying, "We're fed up with this." And the symbolism of the manna in the Old Testament is well understood today for us as God's word, his word of life, the bread of life. I wonder if, as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves grumbling against God because of the way he's taking us, and we're not always happy with his word. There's a tremendous amount of discussion about the word of God today. Whether the first 11 chapters of Genesis have got to be symbolized away. Whether Israel is really Israel, or is the church. What does God mean about sexuality and so on? And we've got a great deal of issue with the word today. But as I say, on a personal level, we may have issues with God about the way that he's taking us. And like the Israelites of old, we can be grumbling against God. And I can speak from personal experience when I haven't liked the way he's led me. And sometimes we don't always like the word that he gives us. Then sometimes the Lord has to deal with us a little bit harder than normal in order to bring us back onto the right way and to help us to accept his word. I wonder if there's some dear Christian here this morning and you really have an issue with the way that God's leading you and with aspects of the word of God. Well, we're like the children of Israel. We do grumble. And God sometimes has to deal with us, and he certainly dealt with me, to bring me back into the way he wants me to be and to love and accept his word just as it's written. The second point is this, that there is a parallel here with the whole human condition. As I said just now, the reading in John applies what's going on here with the bronze snake to the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And in just the same way as the bronze snake was raised on its pole under Moses, so Jesus has been raised up on the cross for the needs of the whole world. I wonder if your need this morning, dear friend, is to see Jesus lifted high. So there is an application here this morning for the human condition. And again, it's a grumbling. It's a grumbling about the way of God and the word of God. And today, people are resolving it by saying, as one great scientist said a few years ago, as we look at life and the world and the universe, we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. We can do without God. And people all around me now are saying often to me, you've probably heard it as well, maybe you said in your own heart, or I don't believe in God. And my response is always the same. It's not a question of you not believing in God. It's you don't want to believe in God. That's the issue. You just don't want to have God involved in your life. And you grumble. Because you think the ways of God is going to be completely the opposite to the way you want to go. And the word of God is just not palatable. And so it may be, even as a non-Christian this morning, we're grumbling about the way and the word. Why should we bother with worshiping God? Why should we take the word of God today, the Bible, as the rule of life? Surely it's old-fashioned, and science has disproved it, and we have better morality today. And so it deals with the human condition as well, for the whole world. For God so loved the whole world, he gave his son. So those are the two areas that are affected by our passage this morning and our subject this morning. The third point is this: the bite of Satan. And don't ever deny the reality of evil, of Satan, evil personified. I think it may have been a couple of years ago. I remember talking a little bit about Satan. It was in the passage we were looking at. But I just want to say again the nature of our enemy, for he is so real. Now, when we talk about Satan, and I do believe in a literal demonic being, many demons, many evil spirits, but ultimately one supreme evil spirit called Satan. There's snakes, by the way, at the in the journey of the wilderness, speaks to us of Satan, who's described as that serpent, and who bites us with evil and destroys our lives so easily. Satan, you know, isn't God. And therefore, he doesn't have the attributes of God. And one of the attributes of God is omnipresence. God is everywhere. He's in every atom. He's present in every part of his creation. As the psalmist said, before he knew about space, he said, if I make my bed in the deepest sea, God's there. The highest heavens, he's there. But Satan isn't God. So therefore, he's not omnipresent. And sometimes we think that, you know, Satan's having a personal go at us. I've been in prayer meetings where people say, Satan, you have no part in this meeting. We tell you to go. And when I hear that, I think, no. He's more powerful than us. You can't speak to him like that. But in any case, how do you know he's here? I don't know where he is at the moment. I think probably somewhere in the Middle East. I don't know. I don't think he's in the White House, although some people do. Whatever. No, you see, Satan is a created being. He can only be in one place at any one time. So therefore, the question is, how does he get his influence around the whole world? Two ways. One, through demonic powers, evil spirits, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I'm likening these to the snakes that were biting and killing, and when demonic powers and evil influences come along and attack us as they do, they destroy our lives, whether it's drugs or drink or attitudes, jealousies, and so on and so forth. Terrible things that take hold of a human life and destroy it. But the second way in which Satan gets his influence around the world is, again, in Ephesians 6, where we're told to take our stand against the devil's schemes. What are those? The devil's schemes are not the little niggling things that happen when the alarm doesn't go off and the cat's been sick and we're late for work and everything's going wrong. Those are fiery darts. The devil's schemes are what he puts in people's minds. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For he was a liar. He's the father of lies. And when he speaks lies, he's speaking his native language." John 8:44. And right from the beginning, Satan wants to corrupt people's minds and to bring in false ideas and religions and philosophies, the schemes of the devil, that can take whole civilizations and societies and destroy them. Look at Germany under the Nazis, communism, apartheid, and so on, and the destructive forces of Islam and other false religions around the world that bites people and brings about some of the devastation we saw in Stockholm this week and London a couple of weeks ago and so on. And so we're really up against the parallels of the snakes, a satanic influence that can take hold of lives, take hold of societies. I wonder, dear friend, this morning, Christian, do you find there's something that's bitten you and given you an obsession, thoughts, ideas that are destroying your walk with God, that are taking away your joy in the Lord, your peace that passes all understanding? Are there things of the world, ultimately satanic forces that are biting us, destroying our lives, destroying our relationships, and messing us up in our families, in our churches? And dear friend, if you're not a Christian in the first place, are you enthralled to some sort of grip of evil? And oh, how you'd like to be released from it. Some addiction, some way of thinking. It's bitten you and got you in its thrall, just like the snakes in the wilderness. And so Satan is very, very busy, the bite of Satan. Fourthly, there was the provision of the symbol of the snake. And one wonders, you know, Lord, why did you ask Moses to actually put a symbol snake up on the pole? Surely, you know, you could have had some other way of doing it. Wouldn't it have been easier if you'd have just got rid of the snakes altogether? You brought them along, you could have got rid of them. But if you had to put anything up on a pole, what, why a symbol of a snake? The very thing that's causing us harm. Well, it's what God chose in the wilderness, and it's certainly what God has chosen when we come to the Christian gospel. You see, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he wasn't lifted up as a good man. He was a good man, but that's not what they killed him for, that they crucified him for. He was made sin for us. All my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. All my sins, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. He bore my sins as if they were his very own. And there, Jesus, in our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood, bearing your sin. And as we look upon Jesus on the cross, this Easter time especially, but whenever we remember the Lord, as we look at him, we're not looking at the perfect Son of God, We're looking at the one who was made sin, who was rejected both by man and by God, because he bore the sins of the world. And so when Jesus was raised on the cross, it was showing us the wretchedness of sin, the evil of sin, what sin can do. And we can pause just for a moment and consider his agony, that crown of thorns. When they crucified him, they didn't crucify him up on the cross. They laid the cross on the ground, forced him to lie on top of it, and then nailed him to it. And then with a sickening thud, raised the cross up and let it drop in the hole that had been prepared for it. And in all that agony, bearing shame and scoffing rude, that's what sin is. That's what our punishment involves. That's what Satan's done to us. And Jesus said, I'm taking it for you. I'm bearing it in your place. I'm rejected by my Father even. You've forsaken me because I'm carrying the sins of the people who even crucified me. The people who've given their lives to satanic forces, evil influences, the schemes of Satan and demonic powers. Dear friend, if you're not a Christian, I want you to see Jesus, not at this moment in his glory, but in his suffering, that he died there for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And there's Jesus, the symbol of sin and all the consequences of sin. leading to death. And so the symbol of the snake on the cross, the very thing that was causing the people the problem, we see magnified a multitude of times in the Lord Jesus. Fifthly, Jesus was lifted up between earth and heaven, so was the bronze snake, for all to see, lifted up off the ground, yes, and symbolically between earth and heaven, between God and man. And that's where the snake was. And Jesus was as well. And three things about being lifted up, both the snake on the pole and Jesus on the cross. It is, as we've already just suggested, it's a reminder of the nature of sin that everyone can see. Oh, how powerful a symbol the cross is. And it has been for 2,000 years. Again, it's something, an illustration I might have shared with you in the past, but just think of a fellow at Christmas, and he's given his girl a lovely present, and he's watching her undo it. And there she is. It's a small present. She'd been waiting to see what he's going to give her. And she unwraps it. It's a little jewelry box. And as she opens it, she gives a gasp because it's a lovely gold necklace inside, and it's not cheap. And he's just hoping she doesn't see the credit card bill when it comes in. And he lifts it out of the box. And there, hanging on the end of this lovely gold necklace, there's a little golden model of a gallows. Oh, she said, can't wear that. That's where they hang people. That's where they kill people. But what if he'd put a cross on the end of that gold necklace? Oh, she would have said, I wear it all the time. You see, there's something about the cross. It's been lifted up in human consciousness that speaks to us of divine love, of a dying sacrifice, of the Savior who's been given for the world. And the cross speaks so powerfully. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. It's become part of human culture. The cross speaks of somebody lifted up in our place to bear our guilt, to suffer our punishment, to take our place, and yours too. And so he was lifted up. It wasn't done in secret. He wasn't killed in the darkness of night with a stab in the back. He was lifted up on the cross, just like the snake in the desert. He was lifted up that all might see the real pain and agony of our rejection of God Almighty. And then it was lifted up because it was a provision of God. Nobody could have ever dreamt of making that provision for our sin. That God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. That God would provide himself a sacrifice. That here he would give his only dear Son, God the Son, one with the Father from all eternity and will be with all to all eternity. And God the Father sent his only Son. And he wanted him to be lifted up that all might see the price he paid. That he was there for us, there for you. He was lifted up as a visible demonstration of God's provision. But actually, when we think of lifting up, it didn't stop at the cross. Oh, I know they took down the body and put it in the tomb. But he was only there a few days. And then we find, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, listen to this. He says, the power of God is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. So not only was Jesus lifted up on the cross in his bearing of our sin and in his agony of dying in our place, but that he was exalted to the highest place that heaven affords over all power and dominion. And guess who's there with him? You and me, if you love the Lord. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And one day, him whom we have learnt to love heart to heart, we will see face to face. Indeed, he's coming back again in that glory. And then every eye will see him. He will be high and lifted up. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lifted up. Father's provision. What a wonderful Savior. What a glorious redemption. My sixth point is this. There is an essential response of faith. We need to want to know God better. We need to want God to change our lives. We must have that deep desire that reaches out to him and says, Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. I just bow the knee and ask, you'll forgive me my sins and bring me into a relationship with yourself, where I know I have a relationship with God the Father as well. You see, there's got to be that desire. When in the wilderness, Moses put up that bronze serpent on the pole, the very existence of that pole didn't do the job. People had to look at it. They had to look and live. And they had to say, yes, that's God's provision for me. It had to be a response. And dear friends, this business of following God, of coming to know God, of salvation, is not just something that you can't do anything about. There has to be a human response. There has to be that response in our heart that says, my Jesus, I love you. Thank you for dying for me. And we've also drawn the parallel between the Christian life as well and the grumbling we give and the fact that sometimes we are sinking a little into our own despondency and lack of victory. I saw in your values includes being transformed. And sometimes that transformation is marred because of our going our own way and not liking God's way and refusing to accept his word and to walk in the light of his word. And the Lord wants us by faith to say, Lord, I just want a new beginning in my walk with you. Lord, I just want to get right with you again. And I wonder if there's some dear Christian here this morning and you just need to stand still and to take stock. You've somehow moved away from God's way for you, and you know it. And there's some area of your life where you're just not walking close with the Lord. And maybe there's even that desire in your heart, because as a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit, that's saying, oh, Lord, I just wish I could get into a better place with you, a better relationship with you. I just wish, Lord, I had more joy of the Lord, more power of the Spirit, more peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I just want to be in a better place. I've missed the way. I've grumbled. I've gone my own way, Lord. I've just ignored you. Other things have come in. I'm more involved with my business, with my job, with my sport, with whatever it is. Lord, I just need to see that my answer is still in the cross. I just need to come again and say, Lord, thank you that you died for every sin that I'm ever going to commit, every weakness, every going away from you, Lord. The whole lot is in Calvary. Lord, thank you. And I just by faith want to lay hold of you and walk with you a victorious life, Lord. I want to know the power of the Holy Spirit within my life. And Lord, help me just to love your word with a freshness, with a vigor that I've never had before. Despite what the world says today, whatever man's opinion is, whatever the ethos of the moment, the humanism, which is the great religion of Europe at the moment, Lord, whatever these things are, I just want to turn to your word and be the sort of Christians that we read about in the past, who have moved mountains, who have changed societies and changed the world. Lord, thank you for giving me a fresh glimpse of Jesus high and lifted up on the cross. Because that's where I need to start, again afresh. And I just need to know that transforming power that comes from dying with Jesus and being raised again in victory and in power. So wherever we are in our relationship with God, we we gaze upon him who is lifted up with the eyes of faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And then the final point, seventh point, the reality of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. The reality of what the bronze snake accomplished was new life for those people that had been bitten by the snakes and were in danger of dying. The one look at that bronze serpent up on the pole gave them new life. What does Jesus give us when we look at him? Well, he brings us back into a relationship with his Father again. We call it the atonement, the at-one-ment. Where to walk with God is the greatest joy that we can have. To be a spiritual woman or man. To be a person who just enjoys seeing God in everything we see. Heaven above is brighter blue. Earth below is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. And we can look at the world now not with the eyes of humanism or atheism or other religions, but we can see the world around us. We can see the events that are going on in the light of the Word of God and the power of Jesus and the accomplishment of God's purposes. And we're not afraid. We've been forgiven. We've been ransomed. We've been healed. We've been restored. We've been made new. Not only that, as part of the atonement, we're justified. God treats us as if we never got it wrong in the first place. Hallelujah. Just as if I'd never sinned. We're redeemed. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to Jesus. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And we have the Holy Spirit, that wonderful seal, the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And oh, do we really enter into the power of the Holy Spirit? Who wants to take us as ordinary Christians as he's taken bygone generations of ordinary Christians and made us extraordinary people who have brought about new life for so many, revivals, churches that are buzzing with godly work and witness. God wants us to be fresh in our involvement with all that Jesus died to purchase for us. To bring us into that wonderful relationship of being the Lord's people, God's people. We are, with the eyes of faith, we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you, you've brought us into a wonderful relationship with your Father, so we're not just struggling to find God with all the morass of human opinion and beliefs, but we have a relationship that's real, for he walks with me and he talks with me a long life's narrow way. We suddenly find, instead of grumbling about the way, we rejoice in the way, because he's with us. His hand is upholding us. The banner over us is love, and we know his power within. And as far as his word is concerned, can't stop reading it, can't stop believing it, can't stop taking it on board and living it out. When we see Jesus, not now on a cross, but is victorious in the highest place that heaven affords. Our Lord and Savior is victorious. And dear friends, whatever the papers may say tomorrow morning, whatever happens in this world, Jesus is Lord of all, and we're his people. The Lord bless you as you look again at the cross this Easter time and see beyond the cross what it means for you and me and the people we should be, because we've gazed at him who died for us. The Lord bless you. Amen.